word of prayer. Job answered and said,
"No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thoughts of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding." Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that all nature speaks to your honor and glory, for you are the God of creation. And yes, we see your hand in it, as Job mentioned, and as the song we sang. But Lord, we ask this morning that we will get beyond that to know the Creator in an intimate way. Lord, again, I ask you to help me with my infirmities, but Lord, please hide me behind the cross, that the Holy Spirit would do what I cannot do. Teach us, O God. Draw us ever closer to you. May what we learn help us to face the situations of life that we'll encounter. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, the French philosopher Voltaire, and I'm sure that if you're a student of history or philosophy, you know who Voltaire is. He was not a very nice guy, and he was an atheist, although he also espoused his own theology. And he lived during the 18th century. Well, Voltaire was lying on his deathbed, and speaking to his doctor, the bitter man said, I quote, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life," unquote, speaking to his doctor. And so the doctor replied, "Sir, you will not live for 6 weeks, let alone 6 months." To which Voltaire responded, quote, "Then I shall go to hell, and you will go with me," unquote. Well, a short time later, Voltaire died. He entered into eternity without God, without hope. That is not God's choice. Someone has made this point with a play on words. If you know God, you know hope. Know God, no hope. Job, too, was very ill, and it appeared that he was on his own deathbed, and it wasn't as comfortable, I'm sure, as Voltaire's. It was a ash heap that he bedded in Gehenna, as they say, the dump. Job did not know a whole lot about the condition of man after death. Remember that the book of Job is one of the earliest writings of the scriptures. We get confused with thinking that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the oldest books, but Job is. And the Spirit of God had not given complete revelation about life after death. But Job was a person who hoped in the mercy of God. Amen? Voltaire was not. He was a person of hope. He was a person of confidence in the resurrection. We will examine this morning and many other complexities that man struggles with. Now, I don't normally go through chapters at a time. Anybody that's been here know we barely get through verses at a time. But I've shared with a number of you that I don't want to keep us bogged down in redundancy. And the more I've been studying the book, the more I see the same themes repeated. I do want you to understand the nature of the book and that Job is encountered three times by each of his friends with a discourse of accusation. The only one who doesn't get three chances is the most sarcastic and arrogant, and that is Zophar, who we studied last week with his first speech. I don't want to take you through each one of those speeches again, because again, they're redundant. But I am going to take you quickly through chapter 12 through 14, where Job sarcastically answers Zophar. And also, and we'll find as we go through these chapters, that he also, in a sense, responds to Eliphaz and Bildad, Job's comforters. As we read this text, and I'm sure you picked it up in the very, very first verse, and those of you who have been students of this book and knowing where Job is going, sense that Job is upset. He starts off after Zophar attacks him, basically. I mean, he got to the point where he called his friend an idiot. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but with you, or ye are people, and wisdom shall die with you." It's sarcastic. It's like, you think you know it all? And in the next verse 3, "But I have understanding as well as you." And he lets him know how he feels. "I am not inferior to you." So what's that tell you? That the way that Zophar was speaking was demeaning the person of Job. Folks, let's be careful and cautious that we don't do that to each other. Let's not talk down to one another. As a church, we have a responsibility to build each other up, not tear each other down. These next three chapters, we'll see Job sarcastically answering Zophar. And Job responds with rebuke to him with two different points. First, that he was a man of understanding. I think you picked that up in verse 3. He is a man of understanding. And the second was that the theological principles that were espoused by Zophar to Job's way of thinking, listen, everybody knows that. That's common knowledge. Even nature speaks to that. Even nature alleges to the glory of God. Amen? David wrote in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In a couple of days, we're going to have a lot of snow. Somebody told me at least a foot. Thank you, Henry. And what always amazes me is that we are told that not one snowflake looks alike. What does that tell you? That tells you about the infancy, the infinity, and the creativity of Jehovah God. It's remarkable. God is an infinite God. And He is a great God. And nature does speak of who He is. We call that in theology the lesser lights. And if one will respond to what we call the lesser light, God will get to them the wisdom of the greater light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. he will get the message of his light. You say, well, Jesus wasn't introduced to the world until Bethlehem. Well, that's not true. People were saved in the Old Testament times by believing in the forthcoming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, that they did not know his name would be Jesus, but they knew that he would be the Son of the living God. In verses 4 through 6, we have Job complaining about his comforters. I like what he says, I am, in verse 4, I am as one mocked of his neighbor. Now some scholars have gone on to say such things as Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz were neighbors to Job. And in a sense, maybe they were. I don't think so. Go to Job chapter 2. Keep your finger there. And go to Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from where? His own place. Eliphaz, he came from Teman. He was a Temanite. And then it goes on to tell where the others were from. But you note the word friend there in verse 11. It is the Hebrew word raha. Now when you get over to chapter 12, in verse 6, you have the word neighbor. In chapter 12, I'm sorry, verse 4, where he says, I am one mocked of his neighbor. Well, that's the exact same Hebrew word. Raha. And I looked it up in the Hebrew concordance, and it actually first and foremost means friend or friends. It can allude to a neighbor, which is obvious. Many of us have very good friends. In fact, even some of our closest friends may be our neighbor. And so don't be confused there that, these guys were his next door neighbors. No, they were supposedly his friends. And the way that Job was mocked was wrong. It was not building his character. It was not strengthening and encouraging him so he could face tomorrow's trials. There are some here that tomorrow will be a day of suffering. It'll be a day of trials and tribulations. They need us to encourage them. There'll be time to debate other issues later. Amen. Let us foremost be sensitive and compassionate. What also I see in this passage is the way that Job was mocked ought to remind us of what our Savior endured in his suffering, in his passions, and on the cross. I mentioned during the announcements that it will be soon that we will take the time to reflect on the passions of Christ at our Maundy Thursday service. It behooves us to do that, to know that we were bought with a price, and that we owe the Savior our lives. We owe him our service, for he has prepared for us a home in heaven for all eternity. We should not give up when the trials of life get harder. Because that's where the real test of your faith comes, amen? And studying this book, I hope that you've learned that. And I've often told so many of you, it is your faith that will sustain you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just hold on to it. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. And that's where Job even gets himself in trouble. In fact, as we go through these chapters, you're going to pick up the idea that Job is bequesting Almighty God to come and come to his courtroom, as it were, and let us reason together. For I am a good attorney as well. And I have things that you need to hear. We'll pick that up in a little bit. But Job did not give up on God. He did have to give up, and we'll see this, on his prior understanding of God. His was too simple, that if you're good, nothing bad will happen. If you're good, God will always bless you. You'll never have any trials. Again, I go back to the folks in this church that will need your prayers for every new tomorrow. And they love the Lord. Job didn't give up. Job's creed kind of crumbled into ruins. That's why he says that, I leave my creed, but I deny that I have left the Lord. As we go through the rest of the chapter, I'm not going to read every verse. But he does go on to talk about how nature speaks to the glory of God and the wisdom of God. In verse 7, you read it with me, but ask now the beast. If we could talk to the animals. It only works on television, but... And by the way, where do you think they got that from? Animation. Remember a donkey who talked? Yeah. So it was somebody very famous who made a mouse talk. His name was Mickey, okay? But anyway, he goes, ask the beast, and they shall teach thee. Because nature does teach us of the glory of God. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. And then, you know, much of this down to verse 11 speaks of creation. All creation knows the power of God, as he claims in these verses. And Job makes the remark that what his friend said about God is so elementary. Now listen to this. And this is kind of a good comeback for Job. He says it's so elementary. Even the animals know this much. Now, I don't suggest that you banter back and forth, but it's in the Bible, isn't it? This is what's going on. Job has had enough. And now he's coming back, and he's being somewhat sarcastic. The dumb animal knows as much as you. I want you to keep your finger there and Job chapter 12. Quickly run over to Romans. Keep your finger in Job 12. Go to Romans 1. Always like the Bible to be our commentary. And the Bible does prove the Bible. Always remember that. And Paul makes mention to the creation of God and how there is no one without excuse. And yet people will make excuses. I don't believe there's a God. Well, the Bible says, we pick it up in Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know the truth, but they are unrighteous with the truth. They do not allow the lesser light to speak to them of who God is. And he says that, verse 19, Paul goes, because, why is that? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How has God showed it unto them? Verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the things that God have created, all of nature, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without, what's that next word? Excuse. There's no real atheists, folks. They're just people who don't want to be accountable to God. I wish we had more time, but we need to move on. In verses 13 to 25, I won't take the time to read that. This section describes the great power of God. And he talks about that. That's a wonderful thing. That he understands that God is all wise. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Thank God he does. Amen. No matter what your problem is, and I've often said this, since God can create a different snowflake, every time he creates a snowflake, he can create an infinite number of ways to resolve any one of your problems. Because he's God. And you sit in your bed at night, toss and turn, and you can't even think of one. That's when you just give it over to God. He goes on to talk with him is wisdom and strength. And in verse 15, he begins to talk about what God can do. Behold, he withholdeth the water. In other words, he created the sea. The waters stay where they're at. And they dry up. In other words, he can hold back the waters. When he's speaking about a body of water or rain, if it rains, he can allow it to rain, and then he can allow the rain to stop. And again, this whole section deals with the power of God. Job's rebuke criticizes Zophar. It criticizes the fact that here he did not have enough faith in his own friend, that he understood these elementary truths of God. So here Job showed that he did indeed know that God was great in his wisdom and in his strength and in his power, and that he was mighty in his understanding. And so he's just coming back. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. When we move to chapter 13, Job continues to challenge Zophar, but what he also does in chapter 13 is he moves away from Zophar and kind of picks up on all of the mistreatment that he was getting from Bildad and Eliphaz. And he also begins to take issue with God. Let's quickly go through it. Job has a strong rebuke for his friends. He complained against the claim of superior knowledge on the part of these comforters to them, especially Zophar. The situation seemed to them just so simple. Therefore, Job must be somewhat ignorant that he doesn't understand he's been sinful, he's been evil, and God is punishing him. It's a good book, isn't it? Because that's what a lot of people do. They pass that judgment. And I want to go over the same theme. That's what I'm saying. These themes of judgment and mistreatment run throughout the entire book. I'm interested in getting to chapter 38. When God comes in through the whirlwind and answers Job. And we're going to get to that hopefully in April. In verse 3 of chapter 13, Job says, surely I would speak to the Almighty. Remember I said to you earlier that he's like going to call him to the courtroom. And here it is. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Wow. Job here in this section developed a theme that would end later on, and that God would answer his prayer. It ends in chapter 38, as I mentioned, and goes through the rest of the book. And Lord willing, we will do kind of a sweeping summary of these other chapters up to chapter 38. Now, next week when you come, you're going to get more of a lecture than you are preaching. And believe me, I'd rather preach. But in order to cover the material quickly, I'm going to give you kind of notes in a lecture of what these chapters are about. I'll end it with some preaching, and then that'll get us up to chapter 38, and then we'll take those one at a time. Why? Because again, all of these speeches are redundant, and they go on for three discourses. Now we sense in this chapter the deep frustration in Job that he prompts that plea that we read. I desire to reason with God. How many of you have said that, but maybe not in those exact words? Boy, if I could just tell God, you know, I would let him know. He already knows, you know. It's like when you confess your sins, you can't hide the truth from God. Sometimes the people, we do that. It's like we begin to tell God what we've done and then make excuse for it. That's why I always say, lean on the Holy Spirit when you do your confession. It'll bring you to tears, but the truth will come out. Okay, let's move on. Verses 13 through 19, Job does declare his confidence in God and in his own integrity. If I believe in God, I know the power of God, but I also know who I am, and I also know that I have not sinned. It's really not the argument. In this, I believe that Job is a remarkable example of a man who will not forfeit what he knows to be true in the midst of adversity. And this is actually, in life, an area of great difficulty, because these kinds of storms in life are unquestionably helpful in shaking us from wrong beliefs and behavior. And say what you will about Job being faithful and saying things to the point, yet he slay me, as he does in this chapter, I will follow him. He still did not have his belief system correctly in order. He didn't. Job was a blameless and upright man, and this is evident in verse 15, which I just mentioned. And we have to be sensitive to the fact that Job in this passage is one who trusts God, even though in some ways he is angry with God. But for someone to say, though he slay me, then will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him, his own integrity. In other words, God might kill me, and God would be right, but I also know that I'm right. That's why I said he has God down as being a merciful God, an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God. But yet he has not understood that God has other means and purposes for suffering. In verses 19 or 20, actually, through the rest of the chapter, or basically down to 27 would be more accurate, Job asked God to tell him if sin is indeed the cause of his suffering. And, you know, I think we get to that point sometimes, right? We have something going on, and God is not in his mercy or in his goodness, remove that from us. And then we begin to become overly self-aware and begin to say, oh, well, God's punishing me. How many of us went there? It's not always true that God is punishing us. And this shows, at least in a small way, in a small sense, that Job understood that God's hand was sustaining him even in the midst of the trial, where he did not fully understand what was going on. I want you to know that God will sustain you. I need to make this point before we move to the next chapter. In the midst of the storms of life, no matter what they are now or what they will be, you need to come to grips with the fact that you can't get through it yourself. Johnny Erickson Tata, as many of you know, is a paraplegic. Not too long ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. Imagine that. She endures an excruciating pain every day from being a quadriplegic. And yet God sustains her. She is a tremendous advocate for the Word of God. She is an advocate for the afflicted and the handicapped. She is doing a tremendous work in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now it appears that God is inflicting her with this. She said when she went in to the doctor to find out what her treatments would be, doctor told her about the different rounds of treatment that she would have to go through. The minute the doctor walked out the door, she began to cry. And her husband, of course, was there, and he comforted her. And she just kept saying, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. And he rightfully told her, no, you can't. No, you cannot. But you can do all things through Christ, who strengthens you. We understand Job's feeling of abandonment. Yet Job can grudgingly admit that God's hand has been with him and sustained him in the fire of this affliction. He's not dead, right? Finally, in that last verse, he kind of goes back to his depression. Now, I pointed this out, as I said a few minutes ago, verses 13 to 27 have one thought, but verse 28 is something you need to look at. He says, and he, as a rotten thing, consumed as a garment that is moth-eaten. Anybody ever see any moth-eaten garments I have? They're good for nothing. I remember a t-shirt we had up in the attic. I wanted to wear it, and when I put it on, it was just falling apart. And what Job goes back to is, my body is decaying. And that's human nature when you're suffering. It truly is. And it's a book about the truth of life. Chapter 14, he goes, I ain't going to do a whole chapter. I'm going to be quick. Because chapter 14 is all about Job's grievance over the brevity of life. And you got to think about where Job is. He believes that although God sustained him every day, that ultimately this is going to end in his what? Death. Now, I don't know how old he was. He still had, children that, not young children, but he still had children that as far as we know, did not have grandchildren. But anyway, Job is lamenting over the brevity of life, that life is short, that, you know, he didn't get to live a full life. And Job considers in this whole chapter the grave and the afterlife. He considers that the day of man on this earth are short and full of trouble, and isn't that a popular verse? In fact, this is quoted all the time. Chapter 14 is one of the famous verses of the Old Testament. Man that is born of women is of few days and full of trouble. I remember reading that in a Charles Schultz, Charlie Brown cartoon. Just funny. If I remember it correctly, Charlie Brown and his baseball team was losing 100-0. And the catcher comes out and says to Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown complains about, you know, how horrible this is, and the catcher, he quotes this verse, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Which is true. We're all born of a woman. Anybody here not born of a woman? Anybody here not have any troubles in your life? Such a true thing. In order to get this message across, I like what Job does. It's beautiful. Job uses some picturesque, I would say, metaphors about life. Okay? And let's look at just a few of them. In chapter 14, he says this. He cometh, in verse 2, like a flower, and he's cut down. This is speaking of the brevity of life. He fleeth also as a shadow. You got to understand that it's poetry, and life is being animated. Okay? And so he's saying that man is like a cut flower. He comes forth like a flower, but he fades away. Now, I don't know about you, but I occasionally will buy my wife some cut flowers, even though I know they're not going to last. In fact, I got it down to a science now. I know the flowers that last the longest. I get those. Because there's so many flowers that you buy, cut flowers, that they're pretty much dying the second or third day. And you ask Linda, she'll say, I've gotten some flowers that lasted 2 weeks and look really good. But they too die, right? That's like life. And that's what Job is saying. He's just using these metaphors, these symbolic metaphors from life to talk to us about the brevity of life. He talks about man is like a shadow. That's kind of interesting. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. You ever try to catch a shadow? Shadows disappear just as quickly as they appear. And he says in verse 5 and 6 of this chapter, man is like a servant, a laborer, like a hired man. He finishes his day. He starts in the morning, but it's all over at the end of the day. That's like life. Starts in the morning. You know, we get mid-age, it's high noon, and then there's the end of the day. Oftentimes, the brevity of life is talked about by the seasons. It's, you know, it's given example of where we are. The spring, summer, the autumn, and the winter. Speaking of the brevity of life. Job in verses 7 to 12 considers the idea that man does not live beyond the grave. And this is where I'm going to end it, because this is a perfect place for an invitation. And I didn't plan it that way, just that's the way it worked out. 7 to 12, he considers what happens after you die. For there is hope of a tree. If you cut a tree down, he's saying there's a possibility a sprout could come up and, you know, it will continue on. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth and the stock thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth broths like a plant. But man, you see now, he's using the picturesque metaphor of a tree, but man is not like that. But man dieth and wastes away. Yet man giveth up the ghost or perish. And then where is he? Where does he go? So, you don't want to get too hard on Job, because he doesn't understand really about the resurrection. He has a hope of resurrection. He has a hope of the afterlife. But he doesn't have any documentation like you do. Amen? He doesn't have any concrete evidence. He just has a trust and a hope in God. That's good though. Amen? For without faith, it's impossible what? To please God. I'm almost done. Hang in there. So realizing how brief life is, Job asked this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Born once, what did I tell you? Die twice. Born twice, you die once. Job did not know much about the condition of man after death, but he supposed, perhaps had a great hope that it was far, far better than the current misery that he was going for, and he was absolutely what? Right. Yet, Job's general uncertainty is reflected in his question, if a man dies, shall he live again? We know that to be true because of the finished work of who? Jesus Christ. The rest of the chapter, 18 to 22, Job considers again the limitless power of God and despairs in verses 18 through 22. And surely the mountains, in verse 18, falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. And as you read the last verses of this chapter, you find again a distraught man. And yet it is reality. There are going to be times where you're going to be sick and you're going to be able to glorify God. Believe me, I've just come out of that, I know. But there's going to be other times you're going to be sick and you're kind of like at the end of your rope. And what do? You fall into depression. And that's where others can come in, amen, and lift us up out of that to get us back to that throne of grace and glorify Him. Folks, this is human nature. We can know the truth, and yet we can be depressed, that we fall back into a depressed state. Case in point, true story. When Pastor Mark Leidecker lost his son, he was depressed for a long time. And people cast judgment on him because he was a pastor. But your son's in heaven. Why? What are you depressed about? That's not fully understanding human nature and the human condition, is it? And it's certainly not having compassion. He said in a letter to me, he said that even our home church seemed to wither on the vine praying for us. But there were other churches for months and months, even years later, continue to pray. Because the reality of life is you don't get over this kind of stuff. This is the struggle of the human condition. And this is what the book of Job is about. The truth is, as I close, every one of us will live somewhere forever. Amen? You'll live somewhere forever. In fact, God, when He created humanity, He created us to live forever from the very beginning. We don't die and go in the grave and cease to exist. There are many religions that teach that. And there are probably many people who wish that is true because they don't want to be accountable to a holy God. And they just say, when you die, you just rot. And believe me, I've met some of these people. I'm not trying to tell them that there's an afterlife. God is your maker. You will meet Him. I don't believe there's anything after life. You just, when you go to the grave, it's all over. But that's certainly not true. Your soul and your spirit are eternal and will one day be reunited with a body that God intended you to have all along. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, you will be alive in the very presence of God. Now I'm talking to, I know a Christian audience and probably just about everybody here is saved, but if you're not, you need to hearken unto the few sentences I have left in this message. If you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you die, you will be, and I'm going to emphasize the word, painfully alive in soul and spirit, but outside the presence of God in a place of darkness. The Bible calls that place hell. And you could take issue with that. How can a loving God do that? And I'll be honest with you, I do not understand particulars of it, and I don't argue with God. I will tell you that God loves you and that He never, ever prepared hell for you. You don't believe that? Go to your Bible and go to the book of Matthew. I think it's chapter 24, where He says, then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But note what He says at the end of that. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Whoa. Those who will not accept the gift of God will be cast into a place that was prepared for Satan and his cohorts, because God never created hell for you. What did God create for you? Jesus told us, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would tell you, I go to prepare a place for you. Where did Jesus go to prepare a place for you? Heaven! You won't get there unless you come by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we close the preaching time, it is conviction time. First, for any one of us here that may be coming to a depressed state because of the condition of life, may we understand the things that we experience are normal. And may we look to You to encourage us and sustain us and to our friends and to our church. And Lord, there may be someone here today who's not sure if they die to go to heaven. I hope that they'll hearken to the message that God loves them. Christ died in their place for their sin, and they are required by God to accept the provision in Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. So Lord, may they do that and recognize not only did Christ die, but He was resurrected to prove beyond a doubt that He is God. Bless us, Lord, as we stand now to glorify You in our last song. In Jesus' name.